Have a seat. So we're in the book of James, and now you're stuck with me through June. I think my travels are done, and so I'll get to be with you throughout June for sure. And we're going to continue on in the book of James, the most practical book of all the books of all of the Bible. If Proverbs is the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, James is the book of wisdom in the New Testament. It's also practical wisdom, which I love. I think the message from James for us today is quite practical. And I think we always need it, right? It's how to make up your mind. Anybody need help with that? Sometimes it's just hard to make up your mind. There's too many options. There's too many choices. You go into the grocery store and there's 32 boxes of cornflakes. Which ones do I choose? And it doesn't really matter. You just got to choose one. It's not like life is that complicated. You just have to choose one. Life is full of decisions. Life is basically a series of choices that we make every day. We have to evaluate. We have to decide. We have to draw conclusions. We make our own decisions, and then our decisions make us. The decisions that we make embody us. We are the sum total of the choices that we make. The quality of your life will be determined by the quality of the decisions that you make in your life. Some of them we will regret. Some of the decisions that we make, yes, have anybody made any mistakes over the course of life? Some of the decisions that we make, we look back and go, what was I thinking? And then there's other ones that we're going like, that was pretty good. I don't know where that came from, but it was a good decision, and I'm really glad that the Lord gave me that wisdom. A young businessman went to his executive one day, and he was in search for wisdom, right? And so he asks for wisdom. And he goes up to his mentor, his boss, the head, you know, of the organization, and he says, can you tell me what is the secret of business success? And the man looks at this young guy and says, wise decisions. That's great. How can I learn how to make wise decisions? He says, experience. Well, how do I get experience? Make dumb decisions. I mean, it's the school of hard knocks, right? And we all go through those periods of time when we're learning, and sometimes the best way to learn is to make mistakes. When I started Gateway Church 25 years ago this year, I said to our people every single week from the pulpit, our job this year is to make 1,000 mistakes, because if we make 1,000 mistakes, we're going to have 100 successes. Aren't you glad that Edison didn't give up? And he looked at his mistakes, not as mistakes, but as lessons learned on how not to create the light bulb. Because we're human, we have this amazing probability for error. We wait too long, we pay too much, we say the wrong thing. Some of you are making difficult decisions this very week. Some of you are going to go home today, or you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to have a decision that you didn't know you were going to have to make, and it's going to be difficult, and you're not going to know which way to go. Life is full of choices. So what does God's Word say to us in the midst of all of that? James talks about how to make good decisions, wise decisions. How do we make up our mind? And what we're going to learn is James gives us the problem, and then he gives us the prescription to the problem, and then he gives us the promise of how we're going to see that through. And we have to follow that threefold series in order to really fully embrace and understand God's wisdom for us related to how we make decisions. So the problem, the number one problem that we have is indecision. It's indecision. Verse 8 in chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In the Greek, the word double-minded literally means two-souled, pulled apart in different directions. divided loyalties, divided priorities. James makes up this word, but we've kind of all felt it when you're trying to do two things at the same time. And where it gets really complicated is when the two things are not necessarily one's right or one's wrong. Sometimes you just have to make a decision, and we get all stressed over the decision, and sometimes you just need to make a decision and move on. Sometimes it's not all that important. You just got to go with it. Sometimes it's very important. And so if we're going to learn anything, we got to learn from the wisdom of Dr. Seuss, who writes this book, The Guy Who Couldn't Make Up His Mind. Let me read just a little bit of it. Did I ever tell you about the young Zoad who came to two signs in the fork of the road? He looked one way and then the other too. The Zoad had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zoad scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be hot, so how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel like such a fool if I go to place two and find it's too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place one may be best and not place two. On the other hand, though, if place one is too hot, I might get a terrible earache and die. On the other hand, though, if place two is too low, I might get some terrible pain in my toe. So place one may be best. And he started to go, and then he stopped, and he said, On the other hand, though, for 36 hours and one half, that Zoad made starts and made stops at the fork in the road, saying, no, don't take a chance. It might not be right. Then he got an idea that was wonderfully bright. Play safe, cried the Zoad. I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zoad, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. That was profound, wasn't it? May the Lord add his Noah. But that's how we live life, right? We come to these forks in the road and we're just so indecisive. And it's a problem, isn't it? It keeps us stopped, dead in our tracks, and it eliminates us from being moving in the direction that God wants us to move. Sometimes you've got to make a decision. Double-mindedness is devastating. Oftentimes it's even debilitating. It makes you unstable. Makes you confused. Another way that this word is translated. It's used to describe a drunk who is staggering, reeling, unstable in all of his ways. And he's saying, if you can't make up your mind, it produces an unstable life. All your ways will be unstable. Well, what does that mean? All my ways. One, I will have unstable emotions. Are you emotionally strong? Mental health is becoming more and more, we're more aware of it than we have been in past decades. And I think this is really good because we are emotional beings. It's a strain when you can't decide. It puts stress on you. We bring stress upon ourselves when we can't decide. Sometimes I say to people that I'm counseling, just make a decision. And it's like they make the decision. It's like, thank God. At least I've made the decision, right? It just unloads a lot of stress. And now you're back to stress. But did I make the right decision? And you just beat yourself up, right? It creates emotional instability in your life when you can't make up your mind. It's the guy who goes to the psychiatrist. The psychiatrist asks him, are you indecisive? He says, yes and no. Well, are you indecisive? What do you mean by that? Yes and no. I used to be, but now I don't think I am. Are you indecisive? Number two, it causes you to have instability in your relationships. Lack of commitment destroys relationship. By the way, commitment is a choice, isn't it? At the end of the day, when I said to my soon-to-be wife, "Will you marry me?" To me, it was about a commitment. I made a commitment in my heart that I would love her till death do us part. Has every day been glorious? No. Many times, I'm just a knucklehead. And it's not glorious. There are times when she's a knucklehead. But when we get to those moments in our relationship where we have to make a decision, sometimes it causes relational strain because of the choices that we've made as individuals that affect the other or that we've made together, and now we have to face the consequences of our decisions. I don't know what it is for you, but it's hard. Relationships. So we have this marriage relationship. Some of you might be looking at potentially marrying one day. How do you go there? You know, am I going to choose to be all in? I can't get out of it. I can't get in it. I don't know exactly what God is saying to me. Some of you are parents. This is a relationship, right? You have a relationship with your children. And your double-mindedness, meaning do as I say, not as I do, is a confusing message to your children. It's like, go to your room so we can watch that show. You're not allowed to watch that show, but I am. That's a double message, isn't it? And it's a confusing message. Unstable spiritual life. So we have unstable emotions, unstable relationships, and then we have unstable spiritual life. Verse 7, that man will not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. That's instability. It blocks your prayers. When you're indecisive, it blocks your prayers, because if you do not pray in faith, believing, it hits a wall. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Maybe you're not specific enough. Maybe you've never really decided what it is that you want and the goals that you're looking for and what to really ask. You're just indecisive. You're wandering back and forth. You're wishy-washy. You don't even know what to ask God. Well, if you don't know what to ask God, He might not answer you till you get your stuff together. Double-mindedness can lead to a double life. It's kind of spiritual schizophrenia. It's the Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. And we all have those moments in our lives, right? Some of you remember reading the old book, Pilgrim's Progress. And it talks in that book about a man whose name was Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways. Is that you? Sometimes it's me. That's when you want to do your will and God's will at the same time, when your wills are at odds with one another. And who wins? See, when you're trying to live for two people, it puts strain on your life and it causes you to be unstable. Are you a man pleaser or are you a God pleaser? Well, I don't want to do this. Our church needs to change. I don't want to do this because our people might grumble. Who cares? If God says we should move in a certain direction. Is it my way? Is it my preference? Or is it God's way and His desire for His movement, for His church to go? That's not a slam. I hope that comment was received in grace as it was intended. But sometimes our traditions and our experiences are formed not from the biblical word of God, but from our traditions and our past experiences. And we have to look at them honestly and say, what's the direction that God wants us to go? As a church family and as a person in the church family that makes up the body of Christ. So, we have all of this stuff, okay? And we've got this unstable, we've got this problem, right? It's called instability. Double-mindedness. And then he gives us the prescription. He gives us the solution. The problem is indecision. What's the solution then? What's the prescription that James is going to give us? He says, get wisdom. Get wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who will generously give it to you without finding fault, and it will be given, and it will be given to him. If you ask, it will be given. But we pray and say, oh God, if it's your will. Like, I'm not sure I have the boldness and the authority to ask in faith, believing that you can do something. And I'm going to trust you for it. It's kind of this wishy-washy, I'm not sure, God, so your will be done. And it's more of a cop-out than it is a spiritual comment. The comment is wonderful, right? But it can be a cop-out. So he gives us three practical steps in this getting wisdom. The first, he says, the first thing that you need to do if you're going to get wisdom is you have to admit you have a need. And he starts off and he says, if any of you lack wisdom, it's almost a joke. Like you don't. If any of you lack wisdom, anybody? Come on. Anybody lack wisdom? Sometimes. Okay, if any of you lacks wisdom, I detect there's sarcasm in his statement. If you don't have it all together, okay, that's me too. James is the book of wisdom in the New Testament. We all lack wisdom. It's universal. Wisdom is different. Catch this, church. Wisdom is different than knowledge, than information. This church is steeped in information. You have been taught well. You've got a lot of depth in teaching for sure. I know your teacher. And he's taught me so much. When I'm stumped with something in the Word of God and I don't know, I call Keith because he knows the Word better than anybody that I know. But just because I know a lot of information does not make me wise. Am I making sense? Wisdom is different. Wisdom is knowledge put into practice. James later says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of it. Put it into practice. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. Wisdom is making decisions the way God would make decisions. No pressure. That's hard. What would you do if you had to make this decision? Not God, will you make this decision for me? But God, give me the wisdom to make this decision. The Greek word here is Sophia. Philosophia. We get the word philosophy from it. This is wisdom. And if we lack wisdom, then we need to seek practical application of the truth, the deep truth sometimes, and sometimes the simple truth. Like sometimes Jesus just says, go thou and do likewise. Or the best seven words in all of Scripture. Don't you love these? Seriously, this is the best, most important seven words you will ever read anywhere in all of Scripture. Comes from the mother of Jesus at the very first miracle at Cana. The wine's gone. Now what? Life is done. The wine is gone. I know you don't drink wine, but Jesus did. The wine is gone. And they're all wondering what to do, and so they come and Jesus says, go fill up the barrels. And that sounded dumb. Because he asked them to fill the barrels up with water. We don't want water. We want wine. So they come to Mary, hoping that Mary would give them better guidance than Jesus. And this is her words. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's seven words of wisdom. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's really good stuff. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Sometimes I have to admit, I don't know. Are you okay with that? I don't know. The more I know, the more I know I don't know. Some of you are older than me. You know what I mean by that. Those of you that are in your 20s, well, I know you know everything already. Okay? Because I did when I was 20. He's saying here that admission of the lack of wisdom is actually the beginning of wisdom. Admitting that I am not wise is actually the beginning of becoming wise. It's an admission. I don't have all the answers. When was the last time, maybe some of you men need to go home and say to your wife, I was wrong. Those could be three wise words. By the way, when was the last time, man or woman, that you said, I was wrong? Because the beginning of wisdom begins with humility. And so we admit we have a need for wisdom. Number two, we ask for wisdom. We admit we need it. We ask for it. We don't just presume. We ask. Pray to God. We talk to God. We get specific. The more specific we are, the more specific he can answer our problems. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should go to the Christian news station, Fox News, and get your wisdom. To Dr. Phil. To Oprah. To a senator, or to the all-wise athlete and Hollywood, you know, actor or actress, because they're wealthy, they obviously have wisdom and we want to hear what they think. Who cares what they think? What does God think about whatever it is that you're facing and the decision that you have to make? If God were to come to you one day and say, you know, I'm going to give you one wish, what would you ask? You know where I'm going already because you're well informed. So Solomon was actually given that question. He said, what do you want? Solomon says, I'm the king. I seemingly have everything, but I don't know how to lead these people. He's admitting he needs wisdom. I have no idea how to lead the people of Israel. I need wisdom. And God grants him wisdom, right? And not only does he give him wisdom, he actually gives him long life and wealth and the other things that he didn't even ask for. Now, I know you would go, that's what I would ask for, but really, be honest with yourself. You would ask for money so you can pay off your mortgage, pay off and get the car that you want, get the education you want, get the vacation house that you want. Give me this much money so that all of my financial needs will be met. And then, but then never comes when that's your request. God says the beginning of having wisdom is to ask for wisdom. Proverbs says, if you don't get anything else, get wisdom. The reason we don't have wisdom is that we don't ask. You have not, James says, right? James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. It applies to wisdom. The Greek literally says, and keep on asking. Be persistent and continuous. Keep on asking. Well, I just asked you yesterday and you didn't give it to me yet. Well, then keep on asking. in faith believing that it will be given to you. As a pastor, I wouldn't dare presume to be able to lead his church without continually asking for God's wisdom. I don't know how to lead you. I'm not the answer man. I don't know the fix to all of your problems. Some of you have gotten into some deep stuff. I have no idea how you got there, what choices you made, and how to get you out of it. But I know the one who can. And I can pray in faith, believing that he will make things clear and align things so that you can make one step at a time in faith, believing one step closer to the truth, that he would order your steps in his word so that sin will not have dominion over you. I'm not quoting anything but scripture, by the way, if you didn't know that verse. Psalm 119 is such an amazing chapter. We know Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in thy word, let not sin have dominion over me. We know thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. All of that comes from there. This is wisdom for us. And so we ask. There isn't a week that goes by that I do not pray this prayer, and I give it to you. Pray it. Pray it often. Write it down. Here it is. Ready? Lord, give me the wisdom to know what is right and the courage to do it. Lord, give me the wisdom to know what is right and then the courage to do it. Because to him who knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if he gives me the wisdom to know what is right and then I fail because of fear, I have sinned. That's not wise. So I admit, I ask, and then thirdly, I anticipate an answer. And sometimes we don't go here. We don't anticipate and expect a positive result, a positive answer. When you ask, do you expect an answer? When you pray, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. It's not just enough to ask. You have to ask in faith, believing that God will answer. Do we pray that boldly? Do you realize that the Great Commission begins with this boldness? It begins not at verse 19 and 20, where we usually begin it, but in 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and now I am giving it to you. Now go and make disciples. All authority transferred from God, all power, all authority has been given, commissioned on us, his people, his disciples, his followers, and we pray so weakly. And I don't mean each week. I mean, we're a bunch of pansies. We're afraid to ask God for anything substantial. And if it's money, that's liberal. Well, if you need money, ask. If you need wisdom, ask. If you need direction to help your kids, ask. If you need healing, ask. Is it physical? Is it mental? Ask. It's okay to be sick. You will be sick in this life. We're not glorified yet. And it's not just physical sickness. Sometimes it's emotional. It's mental illness. Mental illness is real. It's not for the weak. Christians have mental illness. And sometimes we don't get over our illness because we're so proud, thinking that I might not be a Christian if I tell somebody that I need help. If you need help, get it. Ask. Admit that you need help and then ask for help, expecting that God is going to heal you. Do you pray? Do you believe that? We have so systemized our theology that we've not got out of being God. I'm not a huge advocate of systematic theology. I love the fact that we have systematic theology. But I would propose to you that if we can systematize God, then our God is too small. The church has grown, especially the informed church, has grown to such a thing that they do not understand, and because they're not comfortable with the mystery of God. There's so much about God that I don't know. I lack wisdom. I don't know all there is to know about God. And if I can't define God in my mind, then it cannot be true. Really? So God is limited to your mind? Are you following me? God is bigger than that. I hear people, it's like, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Who says? Do you know that people are being raised from the dead around the world in mission? Now, that doesn't fit our theological construct. Even though we know Lazarus was. You can't deny reality. I know that's way bizarre for you, some of you. But God is at work, and it's like, well, he was dead, and now he's not. I don't know how to, you know, this isn't apologetics. This isn't a message on, you know, that God raises people from the dead still today. This is, God is God, and he can do whatever he wants to. Do you believe that? And he often does, but our minds are so not humble, proud, because we have information and we've understood something for so long a certain way that God cannot work outside of my mindset, outside of my biblical worldview, but God's mind is bigger. His ways are greater than your ways. Back on track here. So we anticipate an answer. That means the key to wisdom is prayer. The key to wisdom is prayer. It's faith. It's believing, putting our trust in the person who can give us wisdom. Have you ever prayed a prayer? Come on, be honest. Have you ever prayed a prayer and you're talking to someone later about the prayer and it didn't come true? And you say something like, well, I knew I wouldn't get it anyways. I think what God is saying through James is, then why did you waste your time praying? You didn't get it because you didn't pray in faith, believing that I would give it to you. Am I making sense? That's what James is saying. Where did our faith go? We have to pray with an expectancy. You remember this, by the way, right? It's the story of Peter. Peter's in the boat and all of a sudden he looks out and Jesus is walking on the water to him. And then Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water and his eyes are fixed on Jesus in faith, believing. And then he has a sudden moment. He's like, I'm not supposed to be able to do this. And he looks down. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he what? He sinks. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and we quit putting our faith and trust in him because this is impossible, humans can't walk on water, when will we get it that we don't put our faith in the impossible but the him possible? Because with him, all things are possible. Some of you have a major problem. You're going to have a decision this week. It's going to be a big one. And the reason that you don't have wisdom for that problem that you're going to face is because you're looking at the problem and not the Lord. When you look at the problem and you take your eyes off of the Lord, you will fall. It's your death. Get your eyes off of your problem, off of the circumstance, and get your eyes on Jesus. That's why Paul said, I will fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. He's not going to let me go. He's got me. He's got my back. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. I mean, James's words are so practical, are they not? You doubt, you become like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, unstable in all of your ways. A lot of Christians are so and too easily tossed to and fro. Do you know that all you have to do to drift in your relationship from Jesus, all you have to do to drift is to do nothing. Some of you walk through life and then you hit a circumstance, an obstacle, a problem, and you're faced with this choice, and it's real, and you do everything in your human power to tackle that problem, and then you reach out to your last resort and you go, I just need to pray. Why has prayer become the last resort rather than the first resort? Because the essence of prayer is that it requires total dependence upon God. It's not about you. Only God can solve that problem. You know this is true. You've heard this phrase before, probably. Only God can move mountains. But faith and prayer move God. And you're bold. Faith-based believing that God can, again, prayers, excites him. He can't wait to answer your prayers and to give you wisdom. When I started Gateway Church 25 years ago, we were seeing so many people come to know Jesus. I don't know how many people we had led to Jesus in those first several years, but I had led whatever. Some of them were probably just my converts. I don't know if they were real converts or not. But we had led almost 1,000 people to Jesus. We had baptized about 750 people. And I was just excited. I was just a young punk, you know, believing that God could. And so I was running. And I was excited. And I was just telling my story. And people in the church is around weren't excited about my story. One pastor called me. And it said, not overly excited for me and for the people that were coming to Jesus, said, it seems like, you know, you're always, you know, through social media and in all of your reports, you know, telling us, you know, that it seems like people are coming to Jesus every week. And I looked at him and I said, well, I don't want to discourage you. I mean, when you preach every week, I mean, you don't really expect that people are going to come to know Jesus every week. And he goes, well, I guess not. And I said, that's your problem. Every single week when I stand up in front of the people that God assembles together, I believe that somebody is going to come to know Jesus. Do we have that kind of faith in our preaching that our preaching can produce life change? Okay, so we have the problem, we have the prescription, and now let's get to the promise as we close it out. The promise is that God will give it. God will give you wisdom if you ask, if you admit you need it. If any man lacks wisdom, he should ask who gives generously to all, finding fault, and it will be given to him. God wants to give you wisdom. He's eager to give you wisdom. When we say, I don't have the foggiest idea what I'm supposed to do next, ask God and he will give you wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. How should you pray for this? And how will God give it to you? It being wisdom, he will give it to you continuously. Ask God who gives, in the Greek, that's the continuous tense. He keeps on giving. He doesn't run out of energy. He's full of grace and truth, and he can't be emptied of either. It's not like, I know I just asked you yesterday and you gave me out of your surplus and now you're down to, you know, half a tank. You can ask because he's always full of blessing. And he wants to give you that blessing. And then he gives it to you generously. His resources are unlimited. There's no problem too big for God. I don't know what you're facing. It may be monumentous. It might be the size of a mountain. I don't know how you're going to get through it, but I have a good idea that if you put your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, He will walk you through it. Because He says He will. And then He gives it cheerfully, without finding fault. I love that. He's not looking, you know, to slam you. It's like, I don't know why I'm giving this to you. You've blown it 10 other times. He just keeps giving cheerfully, without fault. That's what it says. It's not like, no, I'm kind of hesitant to give it to you. You've already got 3 strikes. So, in my mind, you're out. I'm going on to the next person. That's not what He says. He gives it out of joy to you. Where do you need wisdom today? Today. Right now. What's the big decision in your life? Is it a career decision? Is it a marriage decision? Is it we're trying to have kids decision? Is it I need a relationship with Jesus decision? What's the next decision that's sitting here in front of you, dangling, and you have to choose? Am I going to choose Jesus or not? And those choices have consequences. Life eternal or death eternal. Because God created us with eternity in our hearts. You will either die eternally with no hope of Christ ever. The hell of hell is that you have no opportunity to ever be with Christ. It's not darkness. It's not tormenting. It's not fire. It's not worms eating at your flesh. That's kind of hellish. But the hell of hell is that you will be eternally separated from God, with no opportunity to have relationship with Him. And you have a choice. You can choose that path. Or you could choose life. Eternal life. And all of the blessing of what God has promised in His Word. Where do you need wisdom right now? James says, God needs you to have wisdom in your decision making, in your mind. I want to finish with just 2 things. God doesn't want to make the decision for you. It's not His plan. That's the easy way out. God's not going to make the decision for you. He's given you the ability to choose. I'm not a big, you know, advocate of free will. There's very little that's free. I'm a huge advocate of free, I don't like that word, choice. We have choices. And those choices have consequences. And God has given us the ability to choose Him or not. To choose right or to choose wrong. To choose good or to choose best. The greatest enemy of great is not bad, it's good. We settle for comfort. And maybe God has something better for us, His believers who choose to follow Him. So we pray and we ask God to make this decision for us, right? Otherwise, God says, I want you to pray and I will guide you. I will give you wisdom to make this decision. And the reason I'm not going to make it for you is because I want you to mature. Remember, that's where we started in James. To be mature, to be complete, to be made perfect. That's the goal, right, of disciple making, that God is making us like Him. He's developing us to be like Him. Many times I've heard genuine Christians say, oh, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to leave it up to the Lord. Maybe you've said that. That's a cop out. God is leaving it up to you. And He's giving you a way to make a good decision. Ask. Admit you don't know what next step you need to take. Admit it. Ask Him for it. And then expect that something's going to happen. Expect it. Believe it. The fact is, God's will, we might not like this comment, God's will is not always done on earth. Everything that happens is not necessarily God's will. That's why we're to pray like the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, His will is done, but on earth, not yet, because we're in the way. And so we have to get out of the way. We started our message this morning and I prayed, "Lord, empty us of us and fill us with Your Spirit." Those two prayers I've given you this morning, I pray more than any other prayer. "Lord, empty me of me and fill me with Your Spirit. Give me the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do it. I need You, Jesus. I don't have enough wisdom to do what You're asking me to do. And so give me wisdom." Number two, and you're going to love this one because of your heritage. God's wisdom is found in God's Word. God's wisdom is found in God's Word. If you're going to ask for wisdom, where do you find it? Right here. He's given it to you. Do you know that the worst thing that could happen, I don't care, by the way, if it's this tangible book or if it's a YouVersion app. I'm cool with either. Keith, my mentor, taught me a long time ago. I was his children's youth pastor. That's what he hired me for. And so I came in and parents were asking me, you know, all the time, you know, which Bible, which version of the Bible should I buy my kids? This was Keith's answer to me. And now I still say it. Whichever one they'll read. Whichever one they'll read. Put the Word of God back into their hands. Put that on their app. Make sure that they have ready access to the Word of God, because God's wisdom is found in His Word. If you want wisdom, you've got to get into His book. "God, tell me what to do. Give me wisdom. Teach me the principles that will apply in this situation. Then I need to read. I need to study. I need to memorize. I need to meditate." When do I meditate on His Word? Day and night. Is there any other time? We need to meditate on His Word day and night. "Order my steps in Thy Word so that sin doesn't have dominion over me." Order my steps in Thy Word. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's not a hit the button bright lights where God reveals 30 years ahead of me. Give us today our daily bread. He gives you enough light on your feet to take the next step, not the next 10 steps. What's the next step in the development of your faith and your journey with Jesus? What are you struggling with? What decision are you having a hard time overcoming? What is the next step? Jesus, just give me the next step. Give me the wisdom to know what that step is and then the courage to do it and take the step, believing in faith that God will give it to you. He will conquer that mountain through you as you believe in His name, in His Word, in the promise of God that He will give you what you ask for. See, you will live your life either by chance or by choice. I think you know which one you ought to live it by. Life doesn't come by chance. You are the sum total of the choices that you make. You are the sum total of the choices that you make. I want to talk to you as I close our time out this morning with this. I think, honestly, I really believe that this is life's greatest decision for all of us. The greatest decision is, who are you going to make number one in your life? Who are you going to make number one in your life? Is it going to be your job? Is it going to be your family? Is it going to be money? No one can serve two masters. He is Lord whether you make him Lord or not. Some of you have made money Lord, family Lord, your pleasure, your hobby Lord. Some of you know more about hunting than evangelism. Lord, you're number one in my life. You call the shots. I'm good with that. You be the chairman of my board. I will consult you for every move I make. See, I made a decision like that 56 years ago. I was just a young kid. But I knew that I needed to put my faith and trust in Jesus alone for my salvation. And that was the smartest decision I've ever made in my life. And each day I wake up with a new choice, a new decision. Will I follow Jesus or will I follow culture? The Bible always trumps culture. Jesus has spoken. His word is real. It's relevant for today. Some of you need to make that choice. Some of you need to choose. Will I put Jesus on the throne of my life? You know a lot about Jesus. That doesn't get you to heaven, by the way. The demons believe and he trembles. Satan believes that there is he intellectually believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that truth. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God, like he believes that Abraham Lincoln was our president. But what we need to do is we make him Lord, we make him Savior, and we invite him into our lives to be the Lord of our life. And we surrender our lives to him, knowing that we can't get ourselves to heaven. There's nothing that we can do. There's no choice that we can make in order of doing things that will get us to heaven. The only thing, the only choice that we can make that will get us to heaven is to believe that he is who he said he is, that he is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He was seen by lots of people. That's what Corinthians says the gospel is, right? And when we place our faith and trust and transfer our trust from anything that we can do to get ourselves to heaven onto what he has already done, that's when we get life. That's when decision making becomes more easy for us, because we're in tune with our Creator, with our Savior. Would you pray with me? Some of you have an important decision to make this week. Some of you don't even know what it is, but you're going to have one. The most important decision is not about your marriage or your business. It's about where you're going to get your wisdom from. Can we all just say, in our own heart of hearts, from our heart to God's heart, God, I want your wisdom. I need your wisdom. I admit that I have made choices without consulting you. Forgive me for the bad choices. But thank you for the promise of knowing that you are more concerned about where I'm going than where I have been. And right now, as best as I know how, I am making you number one in my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for me. He gave his life so that I could have life. He was hung up for my hang up so I can quit hanging myself up. And I place my trust in the person of Jesus. Folks, that's the wisest decision that you can make. And if you've known about this stuff for a long time, but you've never made that decision, you've never declared that decision, then I invite you to do that right now in the quietness of this very moment. I don't care if you've been coming to church for 50 years. If you have never settled the question of Jesus being Lord of your life and placing your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, then I invite you to do that right now as best as you know how. You just cry out to God and say, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm inviting you into my life. Help me to take the next step with wisdom, and I will seek it from you because you alone can give it. Lord, guide our footsteps, light our path as we dig in and get to know who you are, both the written and the living Word of God who lives and moves and has your being in us and through us. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.